Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
I want to welcome you all this morning to the gathering of the River Church, and just a joy to have you with. My name is Caleb, and I'm one of the pastor elders here at the church. And we're going to be going through Genesis 19. And I just want to preface this by saying we've all been left wondering in our minds at some point in our lives, right? This last week, for example, my kids went to an outdoor art exhibit, a big one. And there is this thing that's called a grief truck, which has a purple creature excreting sad faces. And my kids told me all about it. And you're all like, that's weird. And I would agree with you. It's weird. And there's another thing that's shoveling it into a truck, hence the grief truck. It's strange and weird, and you're left just wondering, what in the world were you thinking? What is going on here? What inspired you to make this odd thing? Well, we have all sorts of wonders, don't we, about ideas, whether it's art or political situations, right? We have wonder about people, right? You see about celebrities, all sorts of things. We wonder. We're wondering kind of people. It brings questions to our minds. Well, last week's passage left us wondering. Wondering whether there are 10 righteous people in Sodom or not, and whether or not God will spare the city. And so this morning, we're going to look at Genesis 19, and we're going to answer some of those questions we've been wondering about as we go through. And what we're going to see is God's sovereign grace, His judgment and punishment. And we're going to look especially at Lot, who is this really conflicting character throughout. And what I want to remind us of as we come to the Word is that this is written for us to glean, to grow, and to learn from. It's not just something we come to master, but it's something we come to grow from and really to draw us into relationship with God. And so this morning, Sodom and Lot will become the lenses through which we examine our lives. And it's going to ask a lot of questions of us. And these aren't necessarily easy questions. They will be difficult questions. And so this morning we're going to look at Genesis 19 and we're going to go through the whole passage. And before we do, would you just pray with me once? Lord God, I just thank you for this time. And sometimes it seems a mystery or just elusive to us to understand how you are working. And we can see that in our world. We can see that in our lives. And Lord God, I pray this morning, you would come in and through your word, you would just strike really at our hearts. And really at the depths of sin that still reside there, that Lord, this would be an opportunity for us to be woken up in a sense to the realities of really how Sodom lives in our lives. So that we, Lord God, can be drawn into relationship with you, to know you more, and to dwell in your really blessings and promises and with you. So, Lord God, help us to be changed and transformed. Illuminate the text for us this morning. Convict us where we need conviction and encourage us where we need encouragement. Amen. All right, so we're just going to jump in this morning, and I'm going to start in Genesis 19:1, and we're going to read through 3. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And so we see these angels who are perceived as men. They are greeted by Lot at the city gate. And this is an important detail because the city gate was the cultural center and a place of authority and power. And it was much like a courthouse as well, where elders and leaders would come to sit in judgment over disputes and to settle those disputes. Really, it was supposed to be a place of justice, which is kind of ironic as we look at the rest of our passage. And sitting there in this place is Lot, which implies he is one of the elders. And so what we begin to see about Lot is he's fully enveloped into this culture and society of Sodom. And we see Lot greets and invites these angels, right, these men, but initially they reject his offer. But then we see Lot press them strongly. Like he's urging them. He's emphatic about that. No, really, you should stay at my house. Turn aside to his house. And this raises the question for us, why is Lot so emphatic that they stay with him? Why is he pressing them so much? Why is he wanting them and eagerly to stay with him and not in the city gates? And we'll look at that. Well, after he presses them, the angels agree and Lot prepares a feast of unleavened bread. And so far, Lot's encounter shares a lot of similarities with Abraham's encounter. There's the greeting, he bows his face to the earth, there's the hospitality, there's the feast, and it kind of starts promisingly. And we saw in the last passage, if we look back, that what happened is God would bless Abraham. And so there's kind of this sensation or desire or thing that may be happening where maybe God is going to bless this city. Maybe there truly are 10 righteous people. I mean, here's one, obviously, as he shows this hospitality, invites these people into his home. And so it starts well and descends quickly. Because look at verses 4 through 5. But before they lay down, so they've had their meal, probably shared some time together, but it's not even time to go to sleep. But before they lay down, so a short time later, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And so there's this ginormous crowd, and what are they gathering for? And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." And there's no way of really getting around this, but this huge crowd has come to essentially gang rape these angels that they perceive as men. Really, truly horrifying and disgusting. And although it isn't literally all men, because Lot will go searching for his son-in-laws, this emphatic about the fact that the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, so there's this generational and all the people to the last man showed up, it shows the magnitude and displays the magnitude of the crowd. It's like River Falls Day parade where everyone and their grandmother is there, right? There's this huge crowd that has gathered, this immense group. And it's really a terrifying scene if you were to think about everyone in River Falls and the majority of people, the streets are filled, knocking, breaking down your door to gang rape these strangers. But what it also shows is not only the magnitude of the crowd, it displays that their action, this desire, this grotesque act, isn't out of the ordinary. Right? This isn't the exception. And in fact, this is the norm from generation, young and old, all are there. This is acceptable and celebrated in the city of Sodom. And this is why. This is why Lot was so emphatic for them to stay with him. Because he knew. He knew. He knew that if they stayed in the square, there would have been a crowd there immediately to gang rape them. Instead, he's trying to protect them. And throughout the Bible, this is an important aspect. This is a righteous deed. You see, people were judged on their treatment or mistreatment of the stranger. And we see Lot is seeking to do what is right and host these men to care for them. And that was one of the responsibilities of a host, was to care and protect their guests. And so as these men come, we see Lot come back into the picture in verse 6. And Lot went out as this crowd gathers to take advantage of these men. So Lot went out to the men at the entrance and shut the door after him. And he said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." And so he confronts the crowd here. "Don't be so wicked. And he appeals to them by identifying with them in their shared kind of brotherhood, right? Brothers, don't do this. And so we see Lot is trying to do what is right, and then comes verse 9, which is perplexing. Or verse 8, I'm sorry. Where he makes this bargain, this strange bargain. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. So these are virgins. And he says, let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. So he's offering them his daughters. Kind of as a substitute, a bargaining tool. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof. And it's so bizarre. Because as a host, he takes his task seriously of protecting his guests. But as a father, he is also tasked with protecting his home and his daughters. And here we see just the moral confusion of Lot as he is in Sodom. You see its influence throughout the passage, and here especially, that he's willing to justify one action that is wrong, he's justifying the wrong to kind of cover over the other, but it doesn't work that way. You can't, one wrong doesn't justify another. And it's not an either or, it's a neither nor. And so we see Lot's confusion, really moral confusion here, as he offers up his daughters, which is so insane to think about. And I hope none of us fathers would ever come to that point or even realization, but we would sacrifice ourselves. And so we see this strange bargain, and then we see the response of the crowd. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. They completely disregard him. And Lot, as we saw earlier, was sitting in the place of justice, right, at the gate. Well, they completely disregard his authority. They completely disregard his identification with them as a brother. They say, who are you? You're a nobody, even though he is a somebody. And you see the complete lack and disregard for authority. And it just seems to get worse, and we see this descend. This is truly an ugly picture of the reality that has been faced by some in our world. And this brings us to verses 10 and 11. So these men are pressing down. They're breaking the door down. They're diligent and relentless in their desire and sin. But the men, that is these angels, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. And here's the irony. Lot went out to save these men, but these men ended up saving him. And then verse 11, and they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Like, not only were they willing to break this door down, but even in their blindness, they're groping around, feeling around, relentless in their sin. This is a horrifying picture. And what we see in the midst of this is it reveals the depths and depravity that consumed this city and these people. Who would want a vacation in Sodom? Who would want to live there? Who would want to raise their children there? And it just brings up a lot of questions. Because what we see in these men and this picture of Sodom is that they're willing to twist creation and creation order and the good gifts of God. We see that with sex. What God created, male and female, in the context of a loving covenant commitment, here is twisted and really just disgusting as it's become between a man and a man, and they reduce it to their own personal pleasure. You see the depths of depravity of as they undermine the image of God. Really, they dehumanize. They objectify these men as objects to be used and abused. They objectify Lot. They don't even use his name there, even though they would have known who he was. And they were willing to kill him if necessary. So complete disregard for those who are made in the image of God. And you see, they're just enemies of God. They're godless. And they're relentless in their pursuit of their wickedness and sin. And this is why in Genesis 13, we may have brushed it aside, but it describes them as wicked, great sinners. Well, we look at this passage and we say, it's true. It's true. And this picture of what we see here symbolizes, as Brandon said last week, symbolizes humanity's broken, sinful condition. Do you realize that? That this reveals our sinful condition? Really, Sodom is a physical representation and manifestation, right? We can see it. We can read about it. We can imagine it. Well, this is the reality of our hearts. Sodom is the second part of Romans 1. And I'm just trying to say this different ways so that it imprints in your life and in your minds that this is us. This is sin realized and visualized for us. This is our hearts brought out before us and placed on the platter in front of us. And it shows us how truly depraved we are in our sin. And this should cause us to pause and reflect on our culture. Because what we want to do with this picture of Sodom and how it relates to us is we want to dismiss it. We want to be quickly to say, nah, that's not me. That's not us. But it should cause us to really stop, not to reject this, but to reflect on our culture. Because like Lot, do we know the pitfalls of our culture? Do we see those for what they are? Think of money, success, consumerism, right? We are entitled. We are discontent. We are greedy. The gambling, the amount of that throughout our culture, right? Money, money, money. And we view people through this lens of what do you have to offer me? How will you benefit me? You are an object to be used and abused for my benefit. Power and authority, how is that used? Rampant abuse of power and authority. You see it throughout. All of us see it. Corruption. And how are we to use power and authority? Well, the Bible tells us to serve, but how do we use it? We leverage it for our personal gain. And you better not get in the way. Sex, pornography, premarital sex is not only accepted but celebrated in the norm. Transgenderism, sex trafficking. Do you know that there are more slaves in the world than there's ever been before? And our culture is a big part of that. We think we're better, but we aren't. The culture of death? We think we're so much better than the pagan worshipers who sacrifice their children Molech. Well, look at abortion. We recently passed over 1 million abortions a year. Sacrifice. Because it will hinder success, our careers, or whatever else our idol is that we place on the throne of our lives. Don't dismiss this. This is us on a platter. And this should cause us to not only pause and reflect on our collective as a culture, but on us as individuals. Because what we see is like Lot, the culture that we live in has an influence. It has an influence on our lives, on our hearts. Because Sodom is the symbol of our spiritual condition as individuals. This is us. And you just get to see it right before you, and that's so stark, and it strikes deeply. I hope it strikes deeply at our hearts, because Jesus taught. Right? It's not enough. It's not enough not to commit adultery physically. Jesus says you aren't even supposed to look at a woman lustfully, and if you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. You see, you're an adulterer here. You use and abuse others for your own gain. Jesus also teaches it's not enough not to murder your brother, but you shouldn't even be angry with him. Because what are you doing in your mind and in your heart as you see your brother and you're angry with him in an unrighteous way? Is you dehumanize. You tear down the image of God. And Jesus tells us that it makes us liable to the fires of hell. Sodom is us. Sodom is the warning. That should stir our hearts to wake us up. And this should cause us to pause and reflect, not just because of our condition, but because of verses 12 through 13 as well. Look at this. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place." Why? Why should he bring them out? "For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." See, Sodom's sin and wickedness makes them liable to God's judgment and objects of his wrath. Don't dismiss this, because this is the bad news that we all are faced with. Remember, we are Sodom. Romans says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of this, it makes us liable. It makes us liable to God's judgment and wrath. Don't think you're so different. So we should pause and reflect. But be thankful, because this isn't the end of the story. But it does beg the question to this, to what we've seen so far, is how will you respond? Because look at verses 14, and we're going to build on this as we go along, but look at verses 14. "So Lot went out and said to his son-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, 'Up! Get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city.'" You see, Lot takes the declaration of judgment for this sin, for Sodom, seriously. And you see an urgency, you see a faith and trust as he listens to the words of the angels. And he goes and declares to his son-in-laws, "Get out of here." Because he not only wants to save himself, he wants to see them saved. And in contrast to this are his son-in-laws, who say at the end of 14, "But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting." "Oh, you silly old man. You're just joking. This is all just a joke. This isn't going to happen." And this is the declaration, right? And this is the response. And so the declaration of judgment divides people into two contrasting responses. That's what we see here. For some of you, you are being struck by the Holy Spirit with the conviction for the sin in your life. You see an urgency here. You feel an urgency as God is moving, as he's convicting for yourself, but also for others, and it should lead us to missions. For others of you, it's just all a big joke. And I think this plagues our culture and our churches today. We don't take seriously our sin. And we don't take seriously God's warning of judgment. Because we have a thin view of sin and we have a thin view of his judgment. Even to the point where we brush it off as a joke. And not only do we brush it off as a joke, we accept and we even celebrate the sin in our hearts and the sin of our culture. We become desensitized. We just find ourselves kind of going along with the flow, following the wide and easy open path. And so what is your response? Is it conviction and urgency to find a way out and lead others as well? Or is this all just a big joke to you? Because here's the thing, we're not here to just play church. We're not here to just play Christian. We are here because there is bad news. There's bad news, and we know that now. You know that now, so you've got to deal with it. And what are you going to do with it? So there's this bad news, and then look at verses 15 through 16. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. And this just strikes of how Sodom is so much in his heart that he's lingering there. He's unwilling to leave. And you see the irony as the angels throw back his urgency at him, like in his face. Right? He was speaking to his son-in-laws, up, get out of here. And now the angels are like, Lot, get out of here. And it's just mind-boggling. Because he's lingering in Sodom. He can't let it go. And so are you like Lot, just lingering in Sodom? You see, his initial fervor and zeal has died down. Has your initial zeal and fervor died? I've heard this all before. Right? You've heard it all before. You know, others around me don't seem all that concerned. It's just kind of funny, actually. And they seem fine. You know, I really don't like when others look at me like a silly old fool. You know, tired of being that guy. Wanting the approval of others. Or maybe you just like Sodom, right? Apparently he really liked Sodom. You really like the sin. You really like the ways in which the culture and those things gives you some sort of personal pleasure. It's hard to leave it behind. And it leaves us wondering. Like we do with Lot. Will he be delivered? Will you be delivered? Or will you stay in Sodom and receive the wrath of God? What's the choice? Well, look at verses 16 through 23. Let's continue. But he lingered. And I'm so thankful for this part of the passage. So the men seized him, right? These angels seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. The Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So thankful for that. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life! Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. And he, that is one of the angels, said to him, Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was Zoar. And I'm so thankful for this, because the angels seize Lot, his wife, and his daughters, and they take them out of the city, which is attributed to the Lord and his mercy. And so what we see here is the Lord mercifully intervenes in his life. And then he warns him, don't turn back. I mean, why would you want to go back to that place anyway? And then the irony is verses 18 through 21, the urgency that he had at the beginning, it's like this bad movie scene, isn't it? Danger is all around. The house is collapsing from the fire. And what do the people you're rooting for do? They go into a monologue. And you're like, just get out of there. Like, stop the suspense. Just move. That's Lot. Right? He's negotiating and intervening on the behalf of Zoar because he's worried about where he's going to live. Lot, if you keep this up much longer, you won't have to worry because you won't be alive. You'll be dead. Get out of there. Just want to yell at him, like, what are you doing? And yet, what do we see? Just throw my hands up. God is so patient and shows him favor, grace. He's so gracious. And what we see is God saves his righteous people from his impending judgment. And this is the gospel. This is the good news, right? We had the bad news of judgment, and here's the good news. God intervenes in the lives of his people. The Holy Spirit seizes our souls, convicting us of our sin, and to turn and flee from our sin. Like, don't live for that anymore. Instead, turn to Jesus and live for him. Right? It gives us the conviction of that leads us to repentance and ultimately into the arms of Christ. And in Christ, there's the full realization of God's mercy and grace. And remember, mercy is not getting what we deserve. Lot's a buffoon. Right? To us, we'd be like, just leave him behind. But God is not that way. He's full of mercy. And mercy is not getting what we deserve. And we see this most fully in Jesus Christ, who took our sins and the punishment we deserved. Right? That's the beauty of the gospel. The judgment has come for us Christians. Justice has been served already. And it happened on the cross for your sins and you, sinner. You can now live in freedom. The problem is, for so many of us, is going back, we have a thin view of sin, which makes us have a thin view of Christ. But if we understand that Sodom, this is us, and it's only by the mercy of God and his grace that we live, that we don't receive this punishment that we're going to see, we begin to see the incomprehensible love of God. How could he love us so much? How could he want us so much? That he would show us such great mercy and die in our place. And not only does he die in our place, we have grace, which is getting what we don't deserve. Right? We don't deserve the forgiveness that comes as a result of that. And we also don't deserve the righteousness that he gives to us. You see, Jesus lived the perfect life. He was perfectly righteous and holy. And he gives us that. In fact, it says he clothes us in his righteousness. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't see the sinner deserving of his wrath. He sees his beautiful son, who's perfect in all ways. This is how God sees you. He sees Christ and he desperately wants us and loves us. And all of this is a gift from God. For all who repent, turn from Sodom, from their sin, and are found in Christ and believe in Christ. And this is the good news, is it not? Amen. Is this not the good news? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the beauty of it. God is patient with us like Lot. The part where you want to yell at him, where you're like, get out of there, Lot. That's us. How many of us in our lives needed to hear, get out? And initially we didn't respond. We lingered in that. I mean, I look at my life and it was like 19 years. And I question how he put up with me. How he put up with any of us. Because what I was deserving of was of his wrath. Others are like 50 years, 80 years. Right? But he's so patient with us. But this doesn't mean we should linger. Out of all things, this should encourage us. Should push us, should press us. Because this is the most important decision we could ever make. And so for some of you, I ask, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Get out. Because not only does he want to deliver you from your sinful life and Sodom, really, he wants to give you a new life. Filled with his blessings. No matter where you're at, he was, and he is patient with us all. But there will come a day when judgment will come. And this is what we see in verses 24 through 29. Let me read this. And the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Complete desolation. But Lot's wife behind him looked back and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the lands of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. That is a picture. God's judgment and wrath will be poured out on the unrighteous sinners. That's what's pictured. And it's an allusion back to the flood, where the rain came out of the heavens. Because God saw the wickedness of man's heart. But it's not only an allusion back to the flood in Genesis 6, but it's also an allusion forward to the final judgment, where believers will be delivered into the new creation to dwell with God forever, and unbelievers will be judged. And we've been saying this throughout, that Sodom is a symbol, right? A physical representation of a spiritual reality. Well, Sodom not only represents the sinful spiritual condition of our hearts, it also symbolizes and represents the fate that awaits unrighteous sinners who do not heed his warning and flee to Christ. And that fate Sodom represents is hell, sulfur and fire. Go to Revelations, read about it. Other places where Jesus talks about it, hell is represented by sulfur and fire, and that's Sodom in its destruction. How horrible that day in Sodom must have been, I can't imagine. I've never seen or experienced anything like that where it's all wiped out in a single moment. A whole city, a whole valley, a whole region destroyed. I can't imagine. Yet its symbolism pales in comparison to hell. Where Sodom is a physical destruction, hell is a physical, spiritual, the entirety of oneself consumed in destruction. Where Sodom is temporary, one-time ordeal, hell is ongoing and forever. And this should sober us. And this should press us to even greater urgency in our own lives and in the lives of others. You see, we are to warn about the bad news. There is bad news. All those out there who don't know Jesus, this is bad news. And we're to show that to them. Now, in a way that's loving and leading and guiding and ultimately shows the magnificence of God, but we are to warn them. And we are to show and tell them the good news. That Jesus is the way. Right? He's the escape. He's the beautiful path that not only leads out of destruction, but leads into salvation. Leads into the blessings of God, and not just the blessings of God, but leads us to God Himself. That's good news. And as we share this good news and as disciples are made, what we find in this passage are two details I want to point out. One that should sober and humble us, and another that should comfort and encourage. The first is verse 26, but Lot's wife behind him. Like, Lot didn't know this was happening. Because they weren't supposed to look back. And so, Lot's wife behind him looked back. And she became a pillar of salt. You see, she was on her way out, on the path. But she looked back in disobedience to God's command. And ultimately, she was faithless. She didn't trust God. And we see that her desire was for Sodom, for the things of this world. And this is a sobering reminder, like Judas, who walked with Jesus all those years yet turned away. It's a sobering reminder, like Hebrews 6, that there will be those who appear to believe, appear as brothers and sisters in the Lord, and seem to be running hard in the right direction. But in the end, they will decide that it's not worth it, that there's something better in this world, that the blessings of this world are so much better that they'll leave behind. They'll fall away. They'll turn back and reject Christ. And this makes me think of dear friends. And yet, there's hope because the Lord is patient. And I pray for those friends that I've seen. And we should. But there's going to be those who go back, look back, who want the things of this world, who want to live for Sodom. And it's sobering. On the other hand is verse 29. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Here's the assurance, the comfort, encouragement that God will. He will deliver His people. He will not leave them behind. Listen to Jesus' words in John 6, 39 through 40. And this is the will of God, of Him who sent Jesus, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me. He's not going to lose anything that's been given to Him, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone, this is the things that have been given to him, that everyone who looks on the Son, not at Sodom, but looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. You see, for the sake of Abram, he saved Lot, and for the sake of Christ, he will save us. And then look at verses 30 through 38. Lot has been delivered, and you're thinking, gosh, praise the Lord. But we come to this really disturbing passage. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters. for he was afraid to live in Zoar. Remember his petition earlier? With the angels, let me go to Zoar so I can live there. Well, he ends up in the hills anyway. Just the sense of irony there. And so he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us. After the manner of all the earth, come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, the firstborn said to the younger, behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drunk with wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son, called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. This is just a disgusting scene. We see Lot's daughters. You know, it kind of goes back to that moral confusion again. Try to justify, right? They're trying to do a good thing by having children, maintaining the line of their father, right? They're trying to honor him. It's just that they're doing it in a dishonorable and really disturbing way. That they would ever come to this point where they thought this was okay just shows the depths of depravity that they were surrounded by in Sodom. And some will defend Lot, saying he was a victim of his daughters. But how do you allow yourself to get so drunk that you don't even realize who you're sleeping with? Never mind, it's one of your daughters. And this is an allusion back and serves as a warning to Noah, who got drunk and his son saw him naked and he was cursed. It warns us against the dangers of drunkenness and giving ourselves over to addictions, that it leads to just debauchery. And what we see in this really disturbing picture is that Sodom lives on in his daughters. The influence is there in his children, and it even still resides in Lot. And this is difficult. This is a hard passage. And we see Lot, and he's truly a conflicting character. Because at this point you wonder, is he righteous or unrighteous? Because you look at his actions here and you're just astounded, taken aback. And so how can this character, who's so conflicted, who we would say is far outside of the Lord's reach, be saved? And yet in the New Testament, 2 Peter 2 tells us that Lot is declared righteous. We might think, how is that? Well, if we compare Lot to Sodom, he's not doing so bad. Lot was at least attempting to do what was right. Even though he's a bumbling buffoon and fails, he was trying to do what was right. And what we see is that he is saved. Why? Because he trusted the Lord's word. And so we see, kind of like Abraham, Lot had faith. No matter how small it was, he had faith. And I think he's one of those guys that is talked about in the New Testament that gets in through fire. Or as Job says, kind of by the skin of his teeth, like he just kind of makes it in. Because we do see faith. He's saved. And like Abraham, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And so this isn't his own righteousness. It's the righteousness that is imputed to him. Ultimately, Christ that is counted to him. And so we see he's saved. But saved to what? Because this raises a whole slew of questions. And I just want to point out a few observations, because the point of chapter 19 is to really look at 18. They're meant to be taken together. Because both Abraham and Lot were righteous, right? We came to that conclusion. Both of them were saved by faith. But the passage forces us to compare the two. And here's just a diagram to show you. And there's more in there too. These are just a few to show you. Right? Both in the end are declared righteous. And what it shows us is two things that I want to point out in this part of it. It shows us we are never so close to God that we can go without His grace. And we are never so far from God that He can't reach out in His grace to save us from the pits of hell. Because Lot is like, just like, how is he in? We're never so far away, and we can never accuse others of being too far away either. You see, it's not us against them, it's us for them. In our warning and in our declaration of the good news. And so it shows us that, but it makes us wonder. And it should make us ask this question, who do you want to be like? Whose life do you want? Abraham, who enjoys the blessing of God and God Himself and all the promises that comes with it? Or Lot, whose life ends alone with his daughters, his incestuous children, living in a cave? The clear answer is Abraham. And now it makes us wonder, what is the difference between the two? And this brings us back to chapter 13. So turn there in your Bibles. Chapter 13, 11. Here they are standing on this mountain. And before them are kind of like two choices. And Abraham has given Lot the choice to choose which direction he goes. And here they are standing between Ai to the east, which represents ruin, because Sodom is this evil city, or Bethel, which represents and means the house of God. So it kind of shows they're between these two choices, and Lot is presented with this choice. And here's what he chooses. And so, verse 11, and so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley. And why did he choose that? Because if you look back at verse 10, I'm sorry, and Lot lifted up his eyes, verse 10, and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. Well, who doesn't want to be in the garden of the Lord? But then there's this caveat, like the land of Egypt. And so what he's done is he's spiritualized his desire for worldly blessings. He wants to be like Egypt. He wants to be like the things of this world. He wants to prosper in the ways of this world. And so verse 11, Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east, which is usually never good in the Bible. Thus, they separated from each other. What does it mean that he separated from each other? Well, it means he separated himself from Abraham. Abraham. Abraham, the one through which the blessings would come. And so what it means to join with Abraham is that you would receive those blessings as well. Because Abraham is meant to be a blessing to all nations who bless him. Right? Kind of like he's the way, he's the conduit for the blessing. And so to separate himself, Lot is saying, I want that, the blessings of the world, not that, the blessings of God. And this is the irony. He goes there to receive all these blessings of the world because he sees how lush and green it is. And what does he end up in? A cave. He has no flocks. You look at his offering of the feast, it's unleavened bread, whereas Abraham's was curd and milk and a tender and good calf and cakes. It's like somebody said in our study, is like 36 pounds of cake or 36 pounds of flour. That's a lot of cake. And so this raises the question, right? Well, what's the difference? Well, we see that. Because we see it was Lot who raised and chose for himself. But we see in 14, and the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes. God is the one directing. And look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give you. And to your offspring forever, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also will be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. And so Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre. And the difference is this: Lot looked with his own lives, and he's living by sight. Abraham, he's living by faith in the Lord. And the thing I see that disturbs me in many ways is that there's a lot of Christians who are like Lot, who have a semblance of faith and who are probably saved, and they're seeking to do what is right, but they're morally confused about what the Lord calls them to do. They're very self-interested and they're miserable because they're running after the things of this world, and all it leads to is ruin. Because they're not acting in faith following the Lord. They're acting in their own sight. And so are you living by sight like Lot for the blessings of this world, separating yourselves from the one, from Christ, through whom all blessings come? Or are you living by faith like Abram, trusting the Lord, seeking His ways, not your own, and living in His and dwelling in His presence? Because that's where joy is found, as we give Him glory. So which way? Which way? And there's one last thing that I'm left wondering about in this passage. Is, did it have to end this way for Lot? I think not. I don't think it had to end this way for Lot. Because it's clear he could have gone back and joined himself to Abraham. Abraham, who went and defeated the kings and brought him back. Abraham, who offered him the land out of grace. He didn't have to. Abraham obviously has an affection for Lot. And I believe Abraham would have welcomed him back gladly with open arms. And as he came back to Abraham, and if he would have joined himself to him in Abraham, I think Lot would have enjoyed the blessings of God and would have experienced God himself. But he wasn't willing to humble himself. He's still living in his pride and for Sodom. And here's the thing for you, Christian, it doesn't have to end this way for you either, even if you find yourself living like Lot, because God's blessings are now poured out through Jesus Christ and to all who are in Him. And I know this, wherever you are at, He will gladly welcome you into His arms. And if you question that, just look to the cross. He bore your punishment. He poured out His life for you. And He deeply desires, wants, and loves you. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank You for this time. Lord, I just pray that this would be a conviction where we need conviction, and encouragement where we need encouragement. Lord, I think so many Christians today find themselves in lonely places, feeling far from you and far from others. And my heart breaks for them because I want them to experience you and the joy that can be found in you. And I pray that you would soften their hearts, that they would not feel a sense of condemnation if they're there, but they would feel a sense of belonging and love that, Lord God, we preach and say these things because it drives us into your arms and into the arms of your people who point us over and over and remind us of the gospel truth. And so I pray it would lead us to you ultimately. And I pray that we would be encouraged. Lord, we aren't going to do this perfectly, but we are never so far away. And God, for those who love you, who have faith in you, you hold on to them with an unbreakable grip that can never be lost. And so, Lord God, we just lift these things up to you for your glory and our joy. And I pray for the joy of others. This would lead to an urgency where we can share, where we can see lives changed and transformed out of the depths of really depravity and hell itself to new life, to love, and you. Amen.